born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank you for showing us ways of understanding from the Scriptures and showing us the glory of the new creation in terms of what you've done with the old. In Christ's name we thank you. Amen. Last Sabbath we saw that the beginning text of John chapter 1 repeatedly stated that Jesus is God, and at the same time distinct from him, a separate person from God the Father, but the same being, that being being God as well. This is an idea we've seen last Sabbath that makes no sense if we're speaking of something in creation, but it makes perfect sense when we're speaking of the persons of the Trinity. We saw that Christ created everything, and that as God, he himself is uncreated, and as God, he's also eternal. We saw that there was great opposition to this doctrine historically, and there still is, among Muslims, among Jews at one time, and even many of the bishops of the early church in the 4th century AD. But now the text goes on and teaches more about this relationship between Christ and his Father and our status as born-again believers, if we believe savingly, if we believe in Christ. So our theme is this: if we've become born again, what God did was he recreated us in an event as miraculous as the creation of the world. 4 points. First, both creations are sovereign actions of God alone. Second, with both creations, God creates by his spoken word. And third, with both creations, God makes a distinction between light and darkness. And finally, notice how the Scriptures teach us, not just by making doctrinal statements, but by the making of associations. So first, both creations are creations by the sovereign action of a sovereign God. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's the New King James Version. The old version says it like this, but it amounts to the same thing. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. In the Greek, the term here is kinaikatesis, the same word used for the creation of the world. Now, if we're born again, we're new creations in Christ in the eyes of God. Now, this isn't all there is to the new creation. The creation itself will be glorified, not just our bodies, but the whole world will be renovated. It says in Romans 8:21, the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Christ is called the first fruits of a great harvest yet to come. That's part of the new creation too. The Holy Spirit inside of us is called the earnest of our inheritance. That word earnest is used in the terms that people used to use for earnest money, a down payment, a pledge of what is yet to occur. You're going to buy a house, you're expected to put down a payment. And that is, in essence, a pledge that the rest will follow. This is what Christ is called, and as well the Spirit of God. It's called the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. What purchased possession is that? It's us, it's our bodies in a new heavens and new earth. Why this is important to us, we can see. But notice the similarity in Genesis 1 and John 1. And just the way the language is used, just the language itself and the way it's written. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was Genesis 1. John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see the connection? John chapter 1 now continues. All things were made by him, and without him was nothing made that was made. The similarity between John and Genesis is not just a happy coincidence either. It's teaching the reader something. It's showing the reader that both creations are similar. Both are by an act of God's complete sovereignty, all by himself. The original creation of the world and the universe is sometimes called creation ex nihilo. That's Latin. It means creation out of nothing. That is, it didn't originate from anything, but by the declared word of God, without any aid of men or any aid of angels. And similarly, the new creation too didn't come from any created source or from the help of man, but instead, again, by the declared word of God. The only way anyone receives any new life is not from things created or from anything we add or from things already here, but rather from an uncreated person, the Holy Spirit. The very Spirit of Jesus that raised him from the dead. Now that makes it miraculous. Why is it miraculous? Because it would not have occurred in any natural way except by the Holy Ghost. According to Scripture, the natural man, that is the man without the Holy Spirit, is by nature so dead set against coming to Christ on his own, that is of his own will, that God had to take the crucial step and grant him an awareness of his sinful condition that he would not ordinarily have had. And then grant him repentance and give him new life. Now, some people might say, well, yeah, he became a Christian because he was raised as a Christian. Or he was taught that at an early age. Now, if he had been raised in a different faith, he would be that faith. But see, that's wrong. By that reasoning, what you're doing is you're explaining conversion to Christ strictly by natural means. And the Scriptures don't support this at all. Not true conversion. They present it as supernatural, coming from no causes from the natural world. Now, yes, indeed, God does use Christian families. He uses godly influence. But the new birth itself is by no power but from the power on high. It's like Peter, when he said to Jesus, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And how did Jesus respond? "Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven." The new birth comes about by no other influence but by the one from heaven. It says in John 1:12, "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So you see, in that sense, the new birth is as miraculous as the old creation. Oh, what other connections? Are there any others? Yes, there are other connections that John 1 makes with Genesis 1. And here's another. Our second point is that both creations came about by the spoken word. Now, it's true, you can be saved by reading the gospel, but the gospel was originally proclaimed. And generally, the Lord saves by the hearing of it. Notice Catechism number 89, the shorter catechism that says, "The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners, of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation." And then again in Romans 10:9, notice the role that is assigned to the declared word in making new creations in Christ. It says, "If you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation." And then a few verses down from there in Romans 9, it says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" This is how God does it in the new creation and in the old. Our third point is this. By both creations, God makes a distinction between light and darkness. Notice the role that light has in both cases. John 1 and Genesis 1. Notice, for example, 2 Corinthians 4:6. It says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness." Now he's talking about what God did at the creation of the world. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." In the original creation, it's literal light. In the new creation, in this case, the creation of a saved soul, someone born again, it's light of a different sort. It's, what is it? It's illumination. It's understanding of righteousness. First and foremost, it's an understanding of the gospel, but certainly it's not limited to just the gospel itself. Because whereas before there was darkness in the sense of ignorance of the knowledge of God, in Genesis 1:3, God made a distinction between light and darkness, and light in a literal sense. And this is even before the creation of the sun and the sky. But notice he didn't call the darkness good. He called the light good. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and divided the light from the darkness. Now, in a similar way that the light dispelled the darkness of Genesis 1, John 1 shows it doing the same thing with darkness and light of another sort. And that's the point. Here's John 1. "In him was life, and life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not." That word "comprehend" means to overcome. Received not the light. The darkness did not overcome it, nor could receive it. We read similarly in the letter of John. John wrote a gospel. He also wrote several epistles or letters. We read in 1 John 1:5, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." This is the light of righteousness. This is an awareness of the reality in the presence of God. It's a light of a different sort. Our final point is this. Notice as you look through this text, how the Scriptures teach us, not just by making doctrinal statements, but by making associations. That is, by making comparisons for us in the Scriptures. This is like this. That is like that. It seems like an unsophisticated way of teaching, but Jesus did that. Jesus did the same thing when he taught in parables. It must be effective. St. Paul, on the other hand, taught mainly by making these doctrinal statements. You can read them in his letters, in his epistles, is what it is. But that way is not the only way the Bible teaches us. We've just seen the other way. The association way, the comparison way. For example, an early reader of the Gospel of John, probably from a Jewish background, familiar enough with Genesis 1. I only say it about a Jewish background because he would have to be somewhat familiar with Genesis 1. Would read in John similar language to what he's used to what he's familiar with from the story of creation. "In the beginning God created, in the beginning was the Word." What idea do you suppose would this reinforce in that early reader? Well, the preeminence of Jesus, the priority of the risen Christ over everything, like the pre-existent God of Genesis. And that early reader of John would make that connection. He'd be led to make it by the similarity of the language used. Or here's another example. He'd notice the similar use of language in the role that the spoken word has in the creation of things. You'd remember in Genesis it says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was," where there was only darkness before, "there was light." He'd know that he'd know that from Genesis, and he'd remember from his reading in Genesis the crucial role that words played in the creation of what was only darkness before. And then he'd read in John something very similar. In the beginning was the Word. All things were made by him, and without him was nothing made that was made. And he'd be led to conclude, and rightly conclude, oh, I see. By words, by spoken words, God creates new life where there wasn't life before. And then he'd conclude, oh, that's what it means to be born again. Or again, he'd remember in Genesis the role that light had in dispelling darkness. God saw the light that it was good and divided the light from the darkness. Whereas before there was just darkness. And then he'd read in John, oh, I see, in him was life. In whom? In Christ. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it, does not overwhelm it. And what he would do is he would rightly make the connection, just as it also says in the letter of John that I just read. God is light, in the sense of ethical light, of moral light, of righteousness. He'd see that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And that if we say we have fellowship with him, but we walk in darkness, we only deceive ourselves. But if we walk in the light, as it says, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. So what has led this early saint to this conclusion is the similar use of language, as it makes these associations for him. And this teaching technique is of the Scripture. It's not just limited to this either. It applies to other things too. It applies to the study of last things, sometimes known as eschatology. It applies to the nature of the kingdom of God. Another example. So you have to be familiar with a bit of the Old Testament to see those connections being made in the New. And if you realize this, that this is an important way the Bible does teach us, well, you'll be able to understand a lot easier than otherwise. And this is also, so it's not just by doctrinal statements, but it's by these connections, these mini parables, so to speak. So in conclusion, we've seen, yes, both creations are similar. They're sovereign actions by God alone. We've seen second that in both creations, God creates by the words spoken. Third, we've seen that in both creations, he makes a distinction between light and darkness. And finally, we've seen how the Lord uses associations, parables in miniature, to teach his people. Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank you for the simplicity of preaching, the wisdom given in these ways to cause us to know more and more about you and your kingdom. In Christ's name we thank you. Amen.